Good morning, and we want to welcome you here to Monrovia Christian Church, especially on this day, the Sunday that we reflect back on the final entry of our Savior into the city of Jerusalem, that day that we refer to as Palm Sunday. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us this day, and we pray that as we look into God's Word, that you will find a deep blessing of just being in His presence. Would ask, would you join me now as we begin with a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come as we do each Lord's Day to praise You and to worship You, for You alone are worthy of all honor and all glory. Father, You are our God, our provider, our protector, our sustainer, and You have provided a way for us to come home to You. And the events of this week, as we look forward, as we celebrate today our Savior's entry into a city that would reject Him, the events of that week as He taught one final time about salvation and the kingdom of God and redemption. As we look to the events of an upper room, and He gives us and invites us to His table. The tragedy of Good Friday, at least it seemed a tragedy in that moment, and yet, Father, we know just around the corner is Sunday. And very early in the morning, You moved in a powerful and life-changing way by bringing Him forth from that grave. So, Father, that's why we gather today, to love and honor You and to praise You for Your great care and the many blessings, and especially the blessing of life that You have shared with each of us and continue to share with us. And not life just for this moment, but a guaranteed life for all eternity in Your kingdom, in Your presence. And we long for that day, but Father, just now we ask that You would be with us, that You would calm our spirits, and that You would open our hearts to the message that You have for us today, the message of despair, but Father, in the midst of that despair, the truth and the promise that's found in the crucified Christ. We continue to lift up our nation and the nations around the world, and especially the people of Ukraine and Russia. Father, we pray for the leaders, that their hearts would turn back to You. Father, we pray for the leaders of our local governments and our schools and our churches. Father, that they would be men and women who seek You fervently in their lives and that they live out the example of Jesus. We ask You to be with those that are struggling, Father, with health issues, with emotional, mental, physical, spiritual struggles, Father, battles with the enemy. We thank You that You have overcome. And we just ask that You would carry us through as You take us into those same battles. Bring healing, Father, as only You can. And allow us to know Your joy in the midst of the ugliness. Father, just now, for those of us that are gathered here in around our computers and electronic devices, help us to lay our burdens down today and just rest in Your holiness and in Your presence. So, Father, just now, calm our spirits, steel our minds, and come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in our journey of seeking Messiah or finding Messiah in the Psalms. On June 22nd, 2017, a hit-and-run incident left Daniel McConchie of Vernon, Illinois, paralyzed from the waist down. Daniel says that since that traumatic day, God has not healed him of his affliction, but he has taught him the power of lamenting to God about it. Daniel would add this quote, "To our detriment, one of the most overlooked portions of Scripture in modern-day America are the Psalms of Lament. However, David repeatedly demonstrated that laments make obvious our intense faith in God, that He can and will intervene in our time of need." Such is this messianic psalm to which we turn our thoughts this morning. It is a deep lament in which the psalmist paints his current situation and status in life as being nearly impossible, unbearable. He believes he stands at death's door, and he cries out words of anguish, of lament before his Father God, Yahweh. Daniel continued, "They," the laments, "demonstrate just how deep our relationship with the Father truly is. After all, we don't communicate our grief and mourning to strangers. We save those for the one we truly know and love." I want to share with you the words of a lament that Daniel wrote just barely a year after the accident on April 9th, 2008. Daniel writes, "O Lord my God, why do you wait to show up? I cried out to you when trouble struck. I asked for restoration. I know that you heard me. I know that you answered, yet nothing. Nothing of meaning happens again today. Infinitesimal changes dog my days. I'm hounded by the prayers of the fickle, looking to me to prove their faith. Wearily I drag on, tiring of the waste, hating the horror, the pain, the suffering, the never-ending trial. The endless story drags on and on and on. When will the clouds break? When will the night cease? When will the tunnel end? When will I smile again? What a two-edged sword your voice is. You speak and then wait. You give hope and then vanish into the mists. Have you forgotten me? Have more important things arrested your attention? Hope turns black. This evil I've seen nightly, my dreams show me restored. And in the morning I'm broken again, cursed to relive the horror of suffering's first day. Please slay me. Blot out my name from the ranks of the living. For in the grave I can finally rest. My wife can have her dreams again. My children a father who can provide as I should. I wasted my youth. I dismissed the joys I should have embraced. Now I am a mere spectator, pretending to be consequential while others take my place. A position I threw away one fateful day. How long? How long must I wait here in the middle? Between healing and hell, between heaven and horror. I'm unable to move, unable to see, lost in eternal confusion. My demons torment me, batting me about like a toy. I spin and crash an endless cycle. I no longer know which way is up, which way is right, which way to go. Which way is the path to life? Is it up an unclimbable mountain or on a path tread by all but me and the others who are broken like I? Surely it is impossible for me alone to find, and impossible for me to traverse. Alone I am finished, dust left for the broom. Who am I that God should remember me? My only salvation is that He should not forget His image or let His word be broken. He is faithful to us because He is faithful to Himself. There is nothing I can do. In no way can I help. I sit in the ruins and wait and take comfort in those who lie in the ashes with me. But one day, by His promise, I will stand, restored as His message of hope is fulfilled. The Lord will turn His horror into a fading dream, and I will honor His name forever. I love that phrase. But one day, by His promise, I will stand, restored as His message of hope is fulfilled. For me, these words reflect the very heart of every lament. Words that recognize that even though it seems that God is silent, that He doesn't care and has no clue about the things that you and I are going through, God is still at work in the life of His children, bringing His plan of redeeming His creation, of redeeming you and I. When all is said and done, those who remain steadfast and faithful will reap His great reward and will stand fully restored through the word of the crucified, the resurrected, and the glorified Christ. This morning we reflect on words that will automatically turn our thoughts to the cross and to Jesus and His final moments of life, at least His final moments for a short period of time. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 22, just the very first verse. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? These are the exact words spoken by Jesus as He hung on our cross, recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. The crucified Christ cries out the opening words of a lament which David and which most scholars believe was written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus walked that lonely road to the cross. He apparently, at least according to Scripture, only utters the opening words of David's psalm, my God, why have You forsaken me? I believe that it is in that moment as Jesus cries out those very words that Jesus paid the debt in full. The debt we as sinners owed. That it is in this moment he fully experienced the death, the second death that man must face or should face. That total separation from the Father. However, he was also in these few words sharing a powerful message of hope and salvation, even as he died on that cross, to all who heard them, and especially to those of the Jewish faith, and then down through time. Remember, at that time, leading up to and including the first century when Jesus was here on earth, was a time of great illiteracy. So the way truths and memories were passed along from generation to generation was by word of mouth. And then committing those same truths, those same memories to our memory. We've spoken in recent weeks that one of the greatest methods of memorization was that of song. Further, we know that the Psalms served primarily as the hymnal for Jewish worship. And many, if not all, of the Psalms were incorporated into that time's synagogue and temple worship services. The title that's attached to this particular psalm gives strong evidence that it most certainly was a psalm sung in times of worship. Most of our modern English translations translate the Hebrew title with words similar to this: for the director of, or for the choir master, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. The significance of this is that those, at least of the Jewish heritage, these words would have brought the entire song to memory. As Jesus spoke them from the cross, it would have triggered their memories. We're no different, right? I mean, I can't tell you the number of times a news reporter, news show has come on, or a commercial has aired, and they play this thing they call a bumper tune or bumper music. And I find myself in that moment beginning to sing the words of the song they are playing. Or how often I will hear my wife say, "Thanks." Now that song's going to be stuck in my head all day. And she will be singing those words over and over again. Music triggers our memory. And the words of this psalm almost certainly had the same effect on the audience who hears Jesus speak them from his cross. Or more accurately, from our cross. Additionally, they would have come to recognize the prophetic nature of this song as Jesus in this very moment begins to live out the words of the song. You see, when David penned this psalm, crucifixion was essentially unknown. It wasn't used. And so the words which we read today and see clearly as that description of crucifixion and what Christ would suffer on our behalf, the original audience would have had no clue, would not have seen those things at all. What they heard were the cries of one who was facing defeat and imminent death, crying out to his God for divine nearness and deliverance. While there is no specific indication in the psalm of what event or events David has reference to, I personally believe it is deeply personal to David. So for me, the description is at least some of what David must have felt in those days he was fleeing Saul and Saul's death squads, or he's fleeing his own son Absalom, who sought his kingship for himself. But regardless of what specific event the psalmist alludes to, the deeper message is found in these words. And this is the message, I believe, that Jesus was passing along in that moment as he hung upon our cross. Psalm 22:19, and then jumping down to 23 and 24. David writes, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." Now jump down to verse 23. "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. "And He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him." God is ever present. David first cries out, notice, not for deliverance from all that he's suffering, but to feel once again the closeness of Yahweh. Once again, "Lord, do not be far off." Remember, David is a king who God personally chose to be the king of Israel. He wasn't the man the people voted on or selected as king. No, he was God's man, whom God himself said of David, "He is a man after my own heart. He longed to be close to me." And even in his moments of greatest weakness, I believe David still longed for that closeness of Yahweh. And in this moment, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he longs for the closeness of his Father, which he cannot sense in that moment. David cries out to his Father because he knows, even though he can't feel it, his presence is near. Now, as he feared for his life, he could feel the enemy's breath breathing down his neck. David could no longer see or feel God's presence. No longer sensing Yahweh's presence, David's cry is not one of, "Deliver me from all of this," but it is a cry for God to be present, to be near. And the very same true is in this is true of Jesus in this moment as he pays our debt. And he feels that separation from the Father. He cries out for God's presence. J.A. Moyer would say of this plea, especially in light of Jesus and his cry from the cross, that the one thing we should take note of is that even in his deepest distress, that moment when it seems God is silent, when he appears to be no longer present, both David and Jesus knew the truth. The Father was near. He was present. And so they could cry out and know that he would hear. Jesus, while experiencing that moment of separation from the Father, when he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me? Why abandon me?" knows this truth. The Father is present. He is at work. And that the only one who can see him through this tragic moment and bring him out stronger on the other side is Yahweh. And so he cries, "Father, do not be far off." Then we find the psalmist saying these words, a call to worship. "Praise Him. Stand in awe of Him. For He has not forgotten you, and He most assuredly has not forsaken you." No, He has heard your cry, and He will deliver you from this moment. And that promise is true for us today. But how can we know this for sure? The psalmist has already given us the answer. He says simply, just look at God's track record. Psalm 22, 3 through 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David says, you are holy. And because of that, you alone should be enthroned on the praise of your people. For they have been tested in the past. And they cry out to you in faith. In surrender to your lordship and authority, you hear their cry and are faithful. Yahweh, you are who you are and will always be our shepherd, is essentially what David says. Isn't it interesting that the very next psalm we have in our recorded scriptures is Psalm 23, which speaks to this very truth? The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that very truth, that He is our shepherd, we have nothing to fear. We shall not want. I have nothing to be afraid of. Not even death, he would go on to say. Though I'm unable to see you in that moment, you are most assuredly present. You and you alone will be my strength and see me through. And I know that no matter the outcome of my current situation, I will be with you forever. David knew this to be true because he personally experienced it, but he also had heard the stories of the truth of his forefathers, Isaac. As Abraham is taking him to be sacrificed, asked the question, Father, where is the sacrificial lamb? And Abraham replies to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And we know the story. God stays Abraham's hand and provides the sacrifice. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers and then thrown in prison by Potiphar. And over again we hear these words, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, faithfulness. Or Moses, as he was leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they come to the Dead Sea, and they're sure that their days are ended, and they begin to lament to Moses. And Moses says this, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And of course, David himself, as he prepares to go and fight the Philistine giant Goliath, would say these words, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And David was victorious that day. David says in the Psalms, and Jesus shouts from the cross, Father, because of your faithfulness, even in those times when I can't see you or feel you, I know you are here with me. And I will not fear the outcome because true and complete deliverance is in your hand. And those words are just as true today because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Harriet Tubman was born into slavery on a Maryland plantation in 1822. As she grew up, she was made to work driving oxen, trapping muskrats in the woods and as a nursemaid. Harriet's owners frequently whipped her. As she endured the pain of seeing three of her sisters sold, never to be seen again. When Harriet was about 26 years old, she learned that she might be sold away from her family. The time had come to try to escape. She made her way some 90 miles along the Underground Railroad. She traveled at night to avoid slave catchers, following the North Star until she reached Pennsylvania and freedom. Once there, she dared to make a dangerous decision. She risked her own freedom in order to give others theirs. For 8 years, she led scores of slaves north to freedom. During these trips, she relied upon God to guide and protect her. She never once lost a runaway slave. As Harriet herself later put it, "I never ran my train off the track. I never lost a passenger." She gave all the credit, though, to God, explaining, "'Twant me. 'Twas the Lord. I always told Him, I trust to You. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect You to lead me." And He always did. Her faith deeply impressed others. As abolitionist Thomas Garrett put it, "I never met with a person of any color who had more confidence in the voice of God as spoken directly to her soul." And even in the moments when she couldn't see and feel His presence, she knew He was there. Agent of Grace is a film which depicts the life and death of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a leader in the Confessing Church of Germany during the reign of Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer would stand in opposition to Hitler's government and worked in secret to have it overthrown. It would ultimately lead to his arrest and execution just mere days before the POW camp where he was at was liberated by American forces. In this film, there's a scene where Bonhoeffer lies in his darkened prison cell. He hears through the cement wall the weeping of a prisoner in the adjacent cell. Speaking through the wall, Bonhoeffer identifies himself as a pastor, assures the man that he is not alone, and asks if he would like to pray. The muffled reply comes back, "I don't believe in God." When a German guard looks in and learns that Bonhoeffer is trying to pray with his neighbor, he responds, "Kitchener, it won't do any good. He's going to be shot any day now." Undaunted, Bonhoeffer leans against the stark cell wall and calls out to the prisoner, "If you can hear me, put your hands on the wall as if you're touching mine. Mine are here too." No hands appear on the prisoner's side. As dawn breaks, a single rifle shot shatters the morning calm. The same German guard, now more somber and less cynical, appears at Bonhoeffer's cell. "I thought you might like to know. The boy from the next cell, he was very calm. He surprised everyone. He was executed this morning." The message of God's deliverance was in the prisoner's expression of calmness at the moment of his despair. God was near. Even if he didn't feel Him in that moment, God was near. This Easter season, we live in a world where it seems there is nothing but confusion and chaos, that God has been successfully silenced, and that the enemy has won or is winning. But I want you to know the crucified Christ cries from the cross a message of divine nearness, of deliverance and redemption, in words that on the surface seem to speak instead of a God who doesn't care. Yet we see in the events of the cross and of the crucified Christ that the story doesn't end at that cross or at Jesus' cry from the cross. And it doesn't end in death and defeat. But instead, it speaks boldly to us of God's faithfulness, even when we can't feel His presence, and that His words are ever true. Do you recall the words that we closed last week's message with? Words which I likened unto those of a modern wedding and its vows. I want you to listen to those words once again. They're found recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and also trust in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And then this third verse for me speaks so significantly and so loudly. When everything is ready, I will, words of promise, words of guarantee, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. But I also today want to draw your attention to the words of our crucified Savior, the crucified Christ of Jesus, recorded just a few short verses later. John 14, beginning in verse 18. No, I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. And when I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. This morning, the message of the crucified Christ was not finished until Sunday morning when Jesus, with great authority, walked out of that tomb to live forever. And because Jesus lives, He has promised that those who will place their trust and their faith in Him will never be alone. Even in those moments when we feel that God is not present, that He's not listening, we are not alone, Jesus says. It may seem that way, but the Father is near. We just need to cry out, and He will hear, and He will draw near and deliver. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's no better moment than right now to make that confession of faith. If you're listening to us online, we encourage you sometime this week, if that describes you, would you give us a call here at the church? We long to share with you the love of the crucified Christ, the sacrifice that He made on our behalf and on yours, and to help you follow along on the path that leads to Him. Maybe like me, it's just been a difficult and struggling week. You just need someone that's willing to listen and pray with you. We want to be that for you as well. So if you're listening online, would you give us a call here at the church? We're here ready to listen, and we're here ready to pray with you. And finally, if there's a need in our community, we want to be the hands and feet of our loving Savior, to love plain and simple, but we need to know about the need. So would you give us a call if a need comes to your attention? Because we want to be Christ to the world. I pray today has been a blessing for you and that this message has spoken to your heart. Will you join me now as we close in prayer? Father, for Jesus we give thanks. For the cry that he gave on that day at the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Father, all of us have felt that. And yet we thank you for the message of the psalm that says what this is all about is that you are still there. You are still faithful and you are still present in our lives, even though we may not be able to feel or sense your presence in that moment. And that you will hear our cry and that you will honor your words, that the heart, the broken and contrite heart that cries out to you, you will not ignore, but you will hear and you will respond. So, Father, this day, hear our prayers. Use us for your glory this week as we go out and we share the wonderful message of our risen Savior and our crucified Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.